I thank God, Brother Wynn is my friend. Somebody said the other day, if you've had three good friends in this lifetime, that you were fortunate. But I thank God I've had a lot more than that. And I thank God for this church, and thank God for your burden for mission. You know, we travel a lot, and I love politically incorrect bumper stickers. And here's the latest ones I saw. I saw one the other day that said, "Don't steal, the government hates competition." Another one said, "If you must burn our flag, please wrap yourself in it first." My wife don't like me to read this one, but I'm going to read it anyway. "Politicians and diapers should both be changed regularly and for the same reason." Oh. "Will the last American to leave Miami please bring the flag?" And I saw one the other day said, "I love cats, I just can't eat a whole one." Oh, that ain't right. Amen. It's all right to smile. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. You go out in the world, get beat up all week, and praise God, enjoy coming to the house of God. Amen. All right, take your Bible, if you would, this morning. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 26. This is what I was going to do in Sunday school, but God had different plans for the Sunday school hour, and that's good with me. In Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 47, those that are able, let's stand up in honor of the King James Bible. Brothers, Bible does not contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's a perfect, inerrant, inspired Bible. Somebody said, asked me the other day, said, "Do you believe in double inspiration?" I said, "No, I believe in divine preservation." Amen. He inspired it and kept it. And thank God you have a book you can stake your never-dying soul on right there. Amen. All right. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 47, said, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Father, we surely love you today. Dear God, we ask you to meet with us in a mighty way, Father. I hadn't planned on preaching this morning, Father, but it just seems like it's what you want. And dear God, I want to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my own life. And Father, I'm asking you to just touch the lives of the people. I pray, dear God, you'd give me clarity of speech and clarity of thought. Dear God, give the congregation ears to hear. And we plead the blood of your darling son over this meeting, over this church. Lord, we'll love you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Mary Kay, the cosmetic lady, had a big convention a few years back and had thousands of ladies at her convention. And she told all of the ladies to get out a pen and piece of paper and write down the 10 most important things in their life. And they wrote down the house and the car and the family and the kids and the church and their relationship with the Lord and all these things. And as she went through the the lecture there, she said, "Take your paper and scratch one off." And she kept doing that till she just got down to two or three. And when they began to scratch off things like kids and husband and family and home, some of the ladies openly began to weep. And he said, she kept going, and finally there was only one left. And she said, "Now look at your paper. If your relationship with Christ is not the only thing left on that paper, you're not right with God." And I want to preach this morning a little bit on how much is Jesus worth. You know, we learn a lot about Judas here from this text. He was among the original 12 disciples in verse 47, and they trusted him. He carried the script. He was the church treasurer. He was the supreme hypocrite of all hypocrites. A hypocrite is a play actor or like a wax statue that represents somebody, but it's not real. And Judas was a man who kissed the door to heaven and died and went to hell. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, the Bible says he repented himself. To him, Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. And we'll see that in a moment. But the word here for repent indicates not a sorrow for sin that leads to a change of manner and action, but a regret at being caught, a remorse that leads to despair. Peter truly repented, and Jesus restored him, but Judas did not repent, and it led him to his suicide. Now, the Bible says in chapter 27, verse 5, I believe, that he hanged himself. And then down, if you go on down a little bit further in the book of Acts, it said that he fell and burst asunder. We know there are no contradictions in this Bible. If you know anything about this Bible, you know there are no contradictions. A lot of times we think there's apparent contradictions. There are things that we think are contradictions. But I'm telling you, as a Bible student, there are no contradictions in this Bible. And so how did he hang himself and burst asunder? I mean, he hung himself, and when they cut him down, he fell and burst asunder. It's very simple. The money was used by a potter's field where Jewish strangers who died could be buried properly. Jude was careful to identify himself so that no one would confuse him with Judas. Now, to Judas, Jesus was worth 30 shekels of silver, the price of a common slave. Over in Ezekiel chapter, I'm going to ramble around here for a while, and I'll get to the message in a little while. In Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 32, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, take your Bible, if you would, and turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we have one of the Christmas stories here. The Bible says, now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And I thought, you know, how much was Jesus worth? They loved him more than they loved the miles. Did you realize that they probably traveled close to 400 miles? Now they didn't, these wise men did not see Jesus in the stable. I look, if you would, over in verse Matthew 11, chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible said, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary the mother. It was probably 2 years later when the wise men showed up. Took them a long time to get there, over 400 miles, as best I can ascertain. Now, so they loved him more than the miles. Jesus meant something special to them to travel that far. They loved him more than Mary. They loved him more than the manna, the gifts. They loved him more than the messenger, the wise men, the shepherds, the angels. And they loved him more than the miracles. And I want to ask you something this morning. How much is Jesus worth to you? How do you put a value on something? I've been watching the Antique Roads show, hoping that I'm trying to learn how to put a value on something. And I've been watching the Antique Roads show, hoping that I'll find something at the flea market worth a fortune so I can slow down a little bit. A man found an Indian mask worth $65,000, and another man found an early copy of the Declaration of Independence worth over $100,000. And a lady found an old S worth $250,000. And I've learned a little bit on how to put a value on something. First thing you need to determine is how old is it? And praise God, you know, my wife would kill for a 55 Thunderbird, but I can't afford one because there's not many of them left and they're valuable. But in the Bible, John 1, go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want to say something to you this morning. Look this way. You cannot separate the living Word and the written Word and the spoken Word. The closest you'll ever get to Jesus on the face of this earth is this old King James Bible. Man, sometimes I'm riding down the road by myself, I'll just hug it, amen, kiss it, Abe. Hey, I love this book because it's as close as you'll ever get to Jesus. You can't separate them. And the Bible says in the beginning, The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so how old is it? It's been here all the time. Jesus has been here all the time. In the book of Psalms, go to the book of Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, I'm sorry, chapter 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thank God he's always been here. He always will be here. Jesus is ageless. He always was and he always will be. He was here before the foundation of the world. I heard a story one time about this man, old farmer, that was working on his septic tank, and he had the cover off, and he was trying to clean out the septic tank, and he said his son came to see him late in the afternoon, and he told his son, said, listen, let me cover up the septic tank, and we'll go in the house of fellowship, and I'll finish it tomorrow. But he got to thinking, his yard was fenced in, and the cows couldn't get in the yard, and nobody ever came around at night. And he told his son, let's just leave it like it is. It's a lot of trouble to put that big slab over it. And he said, we'll leave it like it is, and I'll finish it tomorrow. And during the middle of the night, they heard an awful noise. And they went out with a flashlight and looked, and a dog had fallen into the septic tank. And he was all bogged down in the filth. And the father and the son stood there looking at the dog. And the father said, son, there are two or three possible schools of solution to this problem. He said, number one, we could leave him there. He said, if any dog ever deserved to just stay there and rot, he does, being that stupid. And he said, number two, he said, we could go to the barn and get out a ladder, an old step ladder, and angle it down, and maybe he got enough sense to crawl out on his own. He said, but son, if that don't work, one of us is going to have to go down there and get him. And boy, when I read that, something clicked in my mind. And I could picture the triune council of God before the foundation of the world looking down through time and seeing old Don Sessions in a horrible pit. And the Trinity was standing there, and the conversation might have went something like this. What I'm saying, why don't we leave him there? If anybody ever deserved hell, Don Sessions does. But the love of God wouldn't let him do that. And the love of the Father wouldn't let him do that. And one of them said, well, what if we put a ladder down? Maybe he could crawl out. And they realized the gulf was far too great and it was an impossibility. And the father said, I guess one of us is going to have to go down and get him. And Jesus said, Father, I'll go down and get him. Amen. Glory be to God. Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein. So how old is it? Jesus was here all the time. He was here before the foundation of the world. And then you got to ask yourself, how rare is it? I was sitting in a doctor's office then. I like to have a spell. I don't like to go to doctors. Can't stand it. But I was sitting there, and on the wall of the doctor's office, they had a sign that said, A-minus blood needed. Very rare. There is no substitute. And man, I got to shouting, and everybody in there thought I'd lost my mind. And they said, hey, what you going about? I said, listen, praise God, I know some blood is more rare than that, and it's necessary, and it's rare, and you can't do without it. And that's the blood of the Lamb of God, amen. And then you got to figure out how many are available. I was going to get rich. You know, I've had all kind of get-rich schemes in my life. Ain't none of them worked. But when they first come out with those Elvis Presley stamps, I thought, you know, he was a real popular dude, and I think if I get these stamps and hold on to them. And so I got them back when he died. They made that stamp and he died. I held on to them till this year or last year. And I looked them up and found out you couldn't even mail a letter with one of them. I mean, they had deep, hey, listen, you couldn't mail a letter with one of them. And I gave them, I had a whole page of them, and I gave them to a friend of mine that collected stamps. There were too many of them available. Everybody thought just like I did. They thought, I'm going to get rich off them Elvis stamps. And everybody bought them, and you couldn't give them away. Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, look there if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and will come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." There's no one else available that can redeem you. Muhammad's dead and Buddha's dead and Charles Taze Russell's dead and Confucius is dead and Brigham Young is dead. But thank God Jesus is alive this morning, and not only alive, but praise God, he's available. Amen. Glory be to God. We were down there in Grenada, and I went home one day, and my wife was crying. And I said, "Hey, what in the world's wrong?" And she said, "We don't have money to buy groceries. About the middle of the month. They won't let you work in Grenada. You have to have all your money coming in from the outside." And I said, "Well, what'd you do with the money?" She said, "I didn't do anything. You bought pews and pulpits and speakers for the church." And she said, "That was our personal money we're supposed to be living on." And man, that made me feel bad. I thought, Lord, I said, my family's hungry and God, I'm the provider and I don't. And me and my wife prayed and cried and wept and asked God, said, "God, I didn't waste it, money. And God, we need some help down here." And that night, I told my wife, we lived up on the hill there and you could see the beach down below us. I said, "Let's go down there and walk up and down the beach a little bit and pray." And boy, we went down to the beach and we was holding hands, walking down the beach praying. And my wife kicked something with her foot and she said, "What is that?" And she reached down and picked it up and it was a roll of $20 bills about that big. And she said, "Man, I wonder who lost this." And I said, "Did anybody lose any money?" I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Amen." She said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to go park at the grocery store and wait for it to open in the morning." Listen, God is not only alive. Praise God, he's available and he's there when you need him. And then you got to figure out how bad do you need it. I wanted to buy some land across my church. Didn't need it. We had land over here and land over there when I pastored years ago. And man, I talked to the deacon and I talked to the church. And I said, "Man, I want to buy that land over there. It's coming up for sale. We can get it cheap." And the next morning I went in and my secretary was a very godly woman and an older lady, great secretary. And I walked in there and I said, "Hey, we're going to buy it." She was gone. That Sunday, and I said, "We're going to buy that land over yonder." She said, "Why?" I said, "Well, it's on sale. We can get it cheap." She said, "What do you need it for?" I said, "We don't." She said, "Well, why are you going to buy it?" And I said, "I ain't." I said, "I just hadn't thought about that." And so you got to figure out how bad you need it. And how bad you need Jesus, John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." 1 John 5:19 says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Listen, there's nothing in this world that you need more than you need Jesus. This Christmas, if you're here and you've never been born again, you need Jesus more than anything in this world. Hey, some people were scared to death the world was going to end this week. The Mayan calendar, you know, they said the Mayan calendar run out and the world going to end. And boy, people were scared. And I was talking to a bunch of men the other day. We was in a kind of a meeting. There was a bunch of lost people there. And they said, "Boy, the world's supposed to end today." And I said, "Don't be worried about that." I said, "Y'all better be worried about the rapture." I said, "No man knoweth the day and the hour. Nobody can predict the time. But we know that Jesus is coming, praise God, and you better be ready all the time." Praise God. I figured he'd probably come, when was he supposed to come? Friday? I figured he'd probably come Saturday, amen, just to prove them wrong. But how bad do you need it? And then can you get along without it? 1 John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." There's 19 one-syllable words that mean the difference between being saved and being lost. God made it so simple a child could understand it. I was down in Grenada, and I walked down in the Grand Nance Valley one time, down in the jungles there. And I had a backpack with some New Testaments in it. And I met a family, a man and his wife, and one of them's mother. And they lived in a little old bitty squatter shack about half as big as your choir loft. And they were cooking their meal out. They were working in the yard, and they were cooking their meal over a fire in the yard. And all they had to eat was some pigeon peas, kind of like a black-eyed pea that grows on a little bush. And they were cooking some pigeon peas, and I introduced myself. They said, "Preacher, would you stay and eat with us?" And I said, "No, my wife," I saw they didn't have much, and I said, "My wife will have something for me later. I better not eat now." I didn't want to eat what they had because they didn't have much. And I said, "But I would like to talk to you about the Lord. Would y'all come and sit down and let me share the word of God with you?" And they said, "No problem." And I went through the plan of salvation. I said, "Would you like to receive Jesus?" They said, "Preacher, more than anything in this world." And all three of them prayed and got saved. And I had some New Testaments in my backpack. I gave them all a New Testament. And I started to leave, and the old lady looked like she might in her late 80s and just in an old ragged, dirty, torn up dress. She began to cry, and she was holding that Bible, and she began to cry. And I went over and put my arm around her, and I said, "Ma'am, is everything all right?" And she said, "Preacher, I'm not crying because I'm sad." She said, "I'm an old lady, and I got saved today, and I don't have to go to hell." And she hugged that Bible and said, "Preacher, I'm an old lady, and this is the first Bible I've ever owned in my life. And I thank God for churches like this that send missionaries to reach people like that with the gospel." Listen, you can't get along without it. And then you got to figure out how long will it last. I've lost two wedding bands. I lost one swimming in the ocean and one swimming in a whitewater creek up here in the mountains. And my new van broke down and left me stranded in Andalusia, Alabama. Had a brand new van, Dodge van, and the transmission went out in Andalusia, Alabama. Now, if you ever break down, I hope you don't break down there. I mean, you can't rent a car in Andalusia. They don't have a taxi service in Andalusia. If your van breaks down, you just have to walk. And it took us about a week to get it fixed, and most miserable week of our life. I've seen marriages fail, and termites ate the seals out from under my beautiful home. And things on this earth are temporal, but thank God Christ is eternal. Amen. John 10:28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Psalms 90:2 said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Then two more things quickly. Can it be replaced? My mom had an expensive set of china that she got for her wedding. And for 40 years, we tried to replace. She cracked one of those cups. And for 40 years, we tried to replace that cup. And we never could find a replacement. We got on the internet. We looked everywhere. And, boy, I thought, you know, nothing can replace Christ. Religion can't replace him. Heard the other day about an old preacher in a hospital that died and died screaming, "I'm lost, I'm lost." Old preacher. Religion can't replace him. Works can't replace him. Emotions can't replace him. Heritage can't replace him. Baptism can't replace him. Nothing can replace Jesus. Acts 4:12, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." And then the last thing, how many people need it? Well, if you want to find out how valuable something is, find out how many people need it. I had some old Civil War books. I bought at yard sales and tried to sell them on eBay, but nobody bid on them. I mean, I started them low. Nobody bid on them. Nobody seemed to need them. There's a whole lot of Civil War books out there. Mark 16:15, "He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." John 2:12 said, "These things write unto you little children that you sin not. But if any man sin, thank God we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." If you had that list of 10 things on it, I wonder when you got through scratching them off, what would be the last thing on your list? What is Christ worth to you this morning? I'm going to tell you something. He's worth loving. He's worth listening to. He's worth living for. He's worth laboring for. He's worth looking for. Everything points to the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Boy, I'm going to tell you, I had an old deacon in our church one day. Boy, I was sitting on the podium. Some of you heard me tell this. Sunday morning, probably had 315 to 20 people there. And I was sitting on the podium, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't preach." And I said, "I am going to preach. Man, these people came to hear me preach. If I don't preach, they'll think I'm crazy or think I didn't study or something." And, And he said, don't preach. And I said, I am going to preach. And boy, I was sitting there arguing with him. And I told my song leader, I said, sing another song. And he led him in another one. He got through, and I was still arguing with the Holy Ghost. And he said, lead him in. I said, lead him in another one. He led him in another one. And I said, Brother Ken, lead him in one more. And he said, preacher, I don't have another one. He went and sat down. That's a sorry song leader to do that to the preacher. And I got up, and I said, open your Bible. The Holy Ghost said, don't preach. And I said, I am. I got to preach. They came to hear me. They'll think I'm crazy. It wasn't but about 11:30. 11:25, the Methodists were still in church, amen. And I said, open the Bible. And the Holy Ghost said, if you want my unction, you're going to have to do it my way. Scared me. Really scared me, literally. And I closed my Bible. And I said, folks, you're not going to believe what I'm telling you. I said, but sitting in that chair, the Holy Spirit told me not to preach. I said, I don't understand it. It's never happened to me in my ministry. But you've always allowed me as your pastor to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And I said, what we're going to do, we're going to dismiss in prayer and come back and try again tonight. Boy, they looked at me like I had lost my mind. And I said, Brother so-and-so, would you stand and dismiss us in prayer? And when I did, an old deacon, his name was Cliff Boulding, he was probably in his 80s, stood up on the center aisle on the back row of the church and said, preacher, can I say something before he prays? And I said, go ahead, Brother Cliff. And he said, I know why you can't preach. And I said, well, why is that, Brother Cliff? And he said, I'm a deacon, and I hadn't prayed for you, and I hadn't prayed for this church this week, and I'm so ashamed of myself, I don't know what to do. And he said, preacher, I've already asked God to forgive me. I want you in the church to forgive me. And I said, Brother Cliff, we forgive you. And the old man fell on his face in the carpet in the center aisle, and you could hear him weeping all over the church. I didn't know what to do. I just stood there a minute. No, Joe Fleming stood up on the other side and said, preacher, I know why you can't preach. And I said, why is that, Brother Joe? And he said, I have unconfessed sin in my life. And he said, I feel like it's quenching the Holy Spirit in this church. And he openly started confessing sin. And when he got through, he crawled under a pew and you could hear him weeping. That was at 11:30 on Sunday morning. At 1:30 Sunday afternoon, we were still in church in the middle of an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. Folks, we need some help. How much is Jesus worth to you this morning? Boy, Christmas has become so commercialized and wicked and everybody won't see us in that and hollering because they don't get what they want. You know, you'll probably think I'm cheap, but I didn't do it for that reason. I set a limit. We have our big Christmas party tomorrow on Christmas Eve every year, our family. And I said, don't buy anybody in this family a gift over $20. Nobody. And they said, why? I said, I don't want it to be about the gifts. I want us to keep Christ in it. I want us to get together with family and pray and keep Christ in it. And we'll exchange some little cheap gift and just have a time. And we're not going to get in debt for Christmas. Some of you all listen to that. Man, years ago, we run so much on a credit card for Christmas, it took us 2 years to pay for one Christmas. That's dumb. Praise God. Make them some cookies or go to the dollar store. You can buy some pretty nice stuff at the dollar store for a dollar. And have Christmas and don't go in debt. What's Christmas? What's Jesus worth to you? Praise God, put him first. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed.